Well, good morning, and we are in week four of our series, You Asked For It, and today's question is just what you just watched, and that is, what happens when we die? And if you're just, is your first time here, I want to say welcome. I'm Josh, I'm the pastor here, and if you've missed the first 3 weeks of the series, you can actually go back and download the Chet's Creek app, or go to chetscreek.com, and you can listen in. Just to give you a picture of what we talked about so far, week one, we talked about how do I deal with stress. Right? Anybody stressed out today? You know, all right, got a few maybe. Week two, we talked about how do I lead my kids to grow spiritually? Like, how do I lead my family to love God? Then last week, we talked about, and it was actually the top question asked out of everybody was, if God's a good God, why does he allow bad things to happen? And so you can go back and listen to those and that sort of thing. But today, we're talking about what happens when I die. What about heaven? What about hell? Is there reincarnation? Do we just go to a holding tank? Just like the video we watched, a lot of people are confused about eternity. And today we're going to jump into God's word first in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. And the reason that everybody wants to know this, the answer to this question, is Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he, talking about God, has planted eternity in the human heart. Everybody's always wondering about the afterlife. There's a lot of books out there you can go read. And actually, I read a Gallup poll that was taken in 2016 of people in America were polled about heaven and about hell. And it said 71% of Americans believe in the existence of heaven. But 15% of Americans do not believe in the existence of heaven. And then the last stat is 14% are not sure what they believe about heaven. Now, when it comes to hell, the question is, what do they believe about that in America? 64% of Americans believe in the existence of hell. 22% of Americans don't believe that it exists. And then 13% are not sure what they believe. Now, out of the people that were polled that believed in a real hell and a real heaven, this is what they said. 82% believe that they will end up in heaven. 2% believe they would end up in hell. I mean, that's kind of obvious, right? Like, no one, most people aren't like, yeah, I'm going to hell. It's going to be great. Unless they have a really they misunderstand what the Bible teaches. But then the last stat is 9% believe they won't end up in either place. And all of us might be wondering the question, like, Josh, why are we talking about this? I mean, heaven and hell, that's kind of harsh. Like, that's kind of heavy, you know? And if you grew up in a church that was fire in, and you've been in a service before where the pastor gets up and he slams his fist and he spit. Now, I might spit on the front row, okay? I do spit a little bit, so you're on the wet zone up here, guys. So, but you've heard, you know, turn or burn, and you're going to hell, and you've heard those things. Today, I want to make sure you understand that there is, according to the Bible and according to what Jesus said, there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. So why do we have to talk about it? It's kind of, you know, it's not really my favorite thing to talk about. And honestly, it's not for me. But as your pastor, I believe I have a responsibility to teach you the truth. I read a story. Actually, think of it this way. If you had some friends driving to Denver, Colorado, and you knew that one road led, actually two roads led to the destination, but one of them had a sharp turn around a really a cliff that most people missed, would you only tell them about the safe road? Knowing that most people took the wide road, the big road that was towards this cliff, and many accidents have happened. No, that wouldn't be a loving thing to do, would it? To withhold the truth. It's almost like if you were going to a doctor and the doctor does a full test on you and he does the full picture of your health and he comes back in the room after a few minutes and you're waiting for the results and he says, listen, your cholesterol is sky high. I mean, listen, your health is not doing so well. Like your blood pressure's high. I mean, we have got to run some more tests. And what if we just simply looked at the doctor and said, listen, doctor, do you think I pay you all this money for you to come back in here and be so negative? I mean, I don't want to hear this. But why is that funny? Because the doctor took an oath that he had to tell the truth about the real issues going on in their life. You see, when it comes to scripture, a lot of people are confused about heaven and about hell. And before we jump into scripture today, my goal is not to scare you today or to confuse you. I don't want you to walk out of here today going, man, I have no idea what I believe anymore. And I also don't want us to scare the hell out of you either. Now, if you brought kids in here today, that's on you. We're going to talk about some heavy stuff today. So I'm just giving you a warning. This is an adult service, so just keep that in mind. God loves you. And God's desire is that 0% of people go to a place called hell. I want to make sure you understand that first off, that God loves you, that God has a desire to save your life. He did not come to condemn you. He came to save us. So here's the question. What does the Bible say will happen when I die? If you're taking notes, jot this first one down. Number one, we will all face the judgment. You say, well, Josh, that's heavy, right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Last I checked, 10 out of 10 people die, right? None of us are going to make it out on that. And when every person passes away, they're going to stand before God and they're going to take an account of their lives. Now, there's a first judgment, the judgment of whether we knew Jesus or not. And when you think about this truth, that there's no second chance on earth. There's no reincarnation according to the Bible. There is a one life, and what you and I do with our life makes a difference in eternity. The Bible teaches that hell is actually the default location for people who reject Jesus. Did you know that? Because of sin in the world, because of rejection of him, our default destination isn't heaven, but it's actually hell, according to the Bible. The Bible teaches that heaven is to be gained and hell is to be avoided. There's no do-overs, there's no second chances, there's no, hey, let's go back and try that again. And the Bible teaches that there's two kinds of death. There's first a physical death, and there's a spiritual death. Most people spend their lifetime focused on the physical. If I can get my health in order. And it's important to be healthy. It's important to take care of the body God's given you. But most people do not focus on the afterlife. Because when we reject Jesus, we will stand before God and we'll take an account of our life. Number two, jot this down. We will be judged according to how we lived our lives. Now, I don't want you to get this mixed up with, okay, so can I earn my way to heaven? Like if I'm a good person, like most people in that video said, she said, I hope that I'm a good person, and then, you know, when I get there, I'll see if I make it because of how I lived. Now, this statement is really for those who have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, that you and I will be judged according to what we did with our faith. The heaven talks about rewards, that we will receive rewards based upon our life. And there's a truth to that. The initial judgment that we have with God will be based upon what we believe about Jesus if we have a relationship with him. And then secondly, it will be about what you did with your life. So what you do with your life as a Christian, it actually matters in eternity. And we're going to take an account of everything. Notice what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says. It says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So how we live on earth makes a difference in eternity. Number one, if you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ, that's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, is your decision about Jesus. But your second most greatest decision is, what are you going to do with your life? I don't know about you, I want to stand before Jesus one day, and I'm going to take an account of my life as a pastor. And actually, the Bible says that I will be judged more strictly than you will be. Let me tell you something. That brings a lot of reverential awe of God in my life. I don't want to just go through the motions, because I'm going to take an account of how I've taught his word, about how I've lived my life, because God's given me that opportunity to be a leader for him. You and I are going to be judged on how we live our lives. Number three, we will spend eternity in heaven or hell. There's not a third location. There's not another option. So Josh, why are we talking about this? Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. Did you know that? And why did Jesus talk about it? Because he knew the reality of where real people go to a real place called heaven and hell. I want to illustrate this to you in Luke chapter 16. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. In Luke chapter 16, before we get into it, I want to set this up a little bit. Jesus is telling a parable, which a parable is a story with a spiritual meaning. And as Jesus is teaching this, the only parable in the Bible where someone has a name is Luke chapter 16. Pretty interesting when you get into it. And you have two scenes that happen. Scene one, you have a rich man and you have a guy named Lazarus. Scene two, you have rich man and Lazarus die and they go into eternity. Notice what verse 19 says. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in what? Luxury. At his gate, verse 20, lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. And as Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Pretty graphic, wouldn't you say? You have a pretty extreme difference in this story. You have a rich man who lives in luxury. He's without, he doesn't need anything. And then you have Lazarus that just laid around, and he was in need for everything. He was completely dependent upon whoever could give him any type of food, any type of help. And you see this picture of a complete contrast. The word Lazarus, the name Lazarus, literally means the one who God helps. And it says in the scripture that he was laying next to the table and he wanted to just receive something. And I want to say this before we continue to read in verse 22. The tables in biblical times are different than the tables we have today. When you hear the word dinner table, you think of what? Maybe like a 4-foot-high table with nice chairs around it, correct? You know, nice oak or something like that. In biblical times, the table was low to the ground and the guests would recline near the food, which, by the way, I'm not really a foot person and I just think that's nasty. But that's how they did it in biblical times. They just lay next to it and their feet are there, but it's all good. And they would lay next to the host and people would sit in ranking order according to whose house they were in. So the rich man had his guests and the ones that were the most important would sit next to him around the table, and then the servants would then be in tier two and they would be surrounding the table watching them eat. But then there was a third group, and that's the group that Lazarus was in. Lazarus was not even in servant status. He simply sat back and he watched them eat over and over and over, just hoping that just a little bit of food would fall to give him something to survive. Scene one ends, and scene two begins with both men dying in this life and going into eternity. Notice what it says in verse 22. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and just cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have 5 brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied in verse 30, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." The sobering story. You have two men that ended up in very different places based on the way they lived their lives. Lazarus was next to Abraham's side. He was in heaven. He was in a place of comfort, a place of peace. It's interesting that Lazarus was an outsider on earth, but in heaven, he was actually someone that was next to Abraham. But it was the opposite for the rich man. And I want to make sure we understand something. The rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. The rich man went to hell because he rejected God and he thought he was God because he could provide for his own needs, his own, he never had to want for anything, and he obviously didn't love other people and share his food and his provision with them. So here's the question: what is heaven like? What's heaven like for Lazarus? Lazarus ended up in a place of perfection next to Abraham, and heaven is a place without suffering or death. Isn't that good news today? That we can look forward as Christ followers, there's a place that's without suffering, without death. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That in one moment we say goodbye to this life, and the next moment we are in the presence of God. Now, I had some funny questions asked about this, that will there be pets in heaven, right? How many of you guys have wondered that, right, as a kid, right? Remember that old movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven? You know there wasn't a movie called All Cats Go to Heaven. But anyway, I'm just kidding. I had a question. Actually, when it comes to animals, I do believe on the new heaven and new earth that Jesus sets up, I believe there will be animals. But there's some pastors that don't believe that. But you know what? It's all good. We'll find out, right? There's some things we won't always fully understand. Will there be marriage in heaven? The Bible says that there will be no more marriage, that people will not be getting married together. Now, that might be good and maybe bad for you. But anyway, thought that was funny. I thought it was funny, but Cassie might be excited about that one. But now, will people be able to recognize us? Yes. You see this picture of the Lazarus and rich man? They recognize that we will have our identity. We'll be our person, but we'll have a new body. Say, well, what kind of body am I going to get? I hope I look like Tim Tebow. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know. But we'll receive a new body. And here's the good news. For everybody that's out there buying all the anti-aging stuff and buying, listen, you don't really have to worry that bad, because if you're a follower of Christ, one day your body's going to be brand new. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be perfect. So listen, don't worry about spending so much money on this earth. Seriously, one day it'll all be perfect. So chill out with that. All right. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 through 4. Here's a picture of heaven. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And verse 4 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Isn't that good news? There'll be no more need for hospitals. There'll be no more need for any of that stuff. The medical business is going out of business in heaven. Amen? Sorry, doctors. You know, I'm sorry. Your services are no longer needed. And when you die as a Christ follower, you and I will, of course, stand before God like we talked about. We'll receive a new body. But a lot of people think heaven will be boring. A lot of people think heaven's going to be a boring church service. You know that, right? People think, oh, you know, it's clouds and harps and, you know, apparently we all need to learn the harp and the violin, and it's gonna, that doesn't sound like heaven to me in some ways, okay? But we're gonna actually be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And the Bible paints this picture that it's not gonna be an aimlessly walking around clouds and just kind of just existing. The Bible paints this picture that not only when we go to heaven, but when Jesus returns, now Jesus could return and or we could die and wait for his return in heaven. Okay, but when Jesus comes back, he's going to make all things new on this earth. It's heaven on earth. And if you read Revelation, I don't have time to get into it, but it actually paints this picture of a city and people. We all have a purpose. We actually can serve God still. We still want to learn. We still have something that we're desiring. It's not just like walking around aimlessly. There's no more taxes. Come on. No more divorce. No more arthritis, no more heart problems, no more family problems, no more kids abducted, no more sexual abuse, nothing. Jesus is making it all new. I love what Psalms chapter 16, verse 11 says. It says, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. I believe the most important thing about heaven is not whether our pets will be there or even our family will be there. The most important, most powerful thing about heaven is that we are in the very presence of Jesus and we're there able to sing to him and worship him forever and ever. And it's not going to be a boring church service. The Bible literally says that it will be like a roar going up. There will be millions of angels and millions of all the people that have gone before us that have, many of them were martyred and killed for Jesus Christ, will be standing at the throne worshiping him for eternity. And we have not only a worship service, but a purpose to live out the rest of our time. And every race and every background, every people group will be there. It's going to be beautiful. I don't know everything about heaven, and none of us will fully understand it because we have finite minds. And there's a lot of books out there about people who've had an experience. Just a little side note, when you read a book about heaven, make sure it lines up with what Scripture says. That's just my only tip for you, all right? Because people are making lots of money off these books. I'm not saying they're not true, but just make sure you line it up with Scripture to make sure it fits. Heaven will be a place of perfection, but what happened to the rich man? What is hell like? I read something this week, and by the way, I spent a lot of time praying for you this week. There's a pastor that has influenced me over the year. He says, listen, when you talk about hell, you should always have a tear in your eye. It's not something I enjoy talking about, but according to what Jesus teaches us in Scripture, it is a real place. You see, hell is a place of eternal torment. It's a place that was actually not created for us. At the beginning of time, it was created for the devil and his demons. Before the world was created, there was an angel named Lucifer that decided to disobey God. He wanted to be God. And God says, listen, I am God, I'm the one in control. And so he cast Lucifer out, and one-third of the angels decided to follow Lucifer, and now they're considered fallen angels, or what we would call today in the New Testament, they're now demons. And so hell was created for them. But God created a place where there would be a separation from his presence. A lot of people have misconceptions about hell. They said, I can't wait to go to hell because I'm going to have a great party with my friends. The Bible paints a picture that hell is a place of isolation, a place of darkness, where you can't see other people. There is no relationship with anybody else. Some people say, as a youth pastor for 12 years, I'd have kids come to me and say, Josh, heaven sounds boring. I want to go to hell with my buddies. We're going to party it up. We're going to live forever just doing what we've always done. And I looked at him and straight in the face and said, listen, hell is nothing like that. According to what the Bible says, that the word hell occurs over and over in the New Testament. There's two words in the Greek that are used. One is Hades, which is the word, it means the place of the dead. But it's also a word that is used called Gehenna. And Gehenna was in first century Jerusalem, when the word Gehenna was used to be described in the word hell, it literally is a garbage dump that was outside the city of Jerusalem. And it wasn't just a garbage dump, but it's where all the garbage was dumped, but animal bodies and everything else was thrown out into this valley. And here's the crazy thing. It smoldered on fire for 24 hours a day, and it emitted a terrible odor. So a person in first century that heard the word hell, it was the worst imaginable thing that they could ever imagine. Hell is a bottomless pit. It's everlasting fire. In Luke chapter 16, the rich man was in torment. 2 Thessalonians verse 1, chapter 1, 8 through 9 says, in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. You see, hell is a place where God's presence is no longer felt. It's a place of isolation. There's no light, there's no second chance, there's no Christian friends there to support you anymore. It says, the Bible talks about in Matthew 25, about how the worm dies not, that it's a place of rot, that's a place of lostness, a place of darkness. And that was the situation that the rich man found himself in. Moments after he died on this earth, he realized he had made the biggest mistake of his life. In his physical life on earth, he decided to push God away. I don't need you, God. But in eternity, God granted him that request. See, if you reject Jesus in this lifetime, then you will spend eternity separated from him forever. So, Josh, that's kind of harsh. I don't know if I believe in a God like that. See, God is a God of love and a God of justice and a God that's holy. So here's what I want to say. If I were walking down the street and I'm trying to be a loving pastor, and down an alleyway, downtown Jacksonville, there's a lady that's being abused and almost raped. Would it be loving for me to continue just to walk past and not do anything about it? No. That would be the most unloving thing for me just to walk past and excuse it out of my mind. The most loving thing would be to be just in that moment and to go to that woman's aid and fight back that person that is hurting her. You see, God is a God of justice and a God of love and a God that's holy. And you can't take one out and not have God. Does that make sense? God is holy, God is just, and God is loving. But I want you to notice that seconds after he is in hell and after he reaches out saying, hey, Lazarus, just dip your finger and just give me some water. I just want something to quench my thirst. And Abraham says, listen, there's a chasm between us. But then this rich man who was very selfish on earth turns into someone that is thinking about others. And who is he thinking about? His five brothers. He says, listen, I'll go back and tell them. Please just do whatever it takes to go back and tell my brothers that they're living for everything else but God. Here's my question for us today. Do we have this kind of urgency for people who do not know Jesus Christ? Listen, if somebody doesn't tell them, I want to warn you, don't miss Jesus. You could have all the money, you could have all the fame, you could have all the popularity, but if you miss Jesus, you've missed everything. This is one of the motivations of my life, because I literally believe that real people go either way. According to what Jesus teaches us. Now, it doesn't fit in our little human minds because we don't want to believe in a God that would do that. See, God hates sin. He doesn't want to condemn anybody, but he's provided a way. He's provided a way, and he uses you and me to share the good news with the way we live and the way that we invite and the way that we pray. A statistic was given to me when we first started the North Campus in January, that there's over 700,000 people in Jacksonville that do not go to church, and many of these people do not know Jesus Christ. And it broke my heart. So many people. That they don't even realize where they're headed. They're living for the now, they're living for their family, they're living for good things, and a lot of people say, well, I'm a good person. Listen, being good will not get you into heaven. You can't earn your way to God. You can't be a good enough person because there's none of us that are righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And people are heading there every day. And here's the truth. God has given us the responsibility as followers of Christ to not only live out our faith, but talk about it. So many people would be willing to have a conversation with you about your story, about how you came to Christ. Many people are receptive to it, but many times we hold back because we're afraid of what they think. I'm not going to have all the right answers. I can't do that. That's too scary. But let me tell you something. I read a crazy story about a really well-known atheist, and he literally came down to the point. He says, if you literally believe that real people go to hell and you believe that, then how unloving can you be as a Christian not to tell me that? An atheist said that. He didn't believe in Jesus. He said, if that's true and you believe it, he's looking at a Christian as he's talking, and you don't tell me, how much do you have to hate me and not tell me the good news? So Jesus has given us that responsibility. So here's three takeaways I have for you today. What do we do with this? Number one is this. We've talked about this, but this is important to realize that heaven and hell are real places. They're not a figment of our imagination. They're not just a spiritual realm. They're a place that God has created. Heaven is for those who accept Jesus by faith, and hell is for those who reject Jesus. And once we die, our location is permanent. Can't go back and change it. And every person has to live with the consequences of what they did on the earth. Number two, God's grace is available and faith is required. The good news is that there's good news. You see, sometimes the only way we understand good news is understand the bad news. The bad news is, yes, there's a place called hell, but the good news is people that are still on this earth have an opportunity to hear about how Jesus died for sinners. By the way, none of us are good enough. All of us are sinners saved by God's grace. Amen? There is not going to be one person in heaven that's going to stand before the throne and say, God, look how great I was. I was a good person. And compared to him, none of us are good. And all we're going to do is come before him and just thank him and thank him and thank him and thank him. And Revelation even paints the picture of taking all of our crowns, of all of our jewels, of all the good things we did on this earth and casting them before the throne saying, listen, you are worthy. I'm not. Because he wants to make this very clear to us today. We need his grace to save us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. You can't know Jesus based on your spouse's faith or your parents' faith. You don't make it to heaven because of other people in your family that have been Christians for many, many years. It doesn't work like that. It comes down to you and God. And your response to what he's done for you on the cross. Number three takeaway I want you to jot down. That urgency is needed because life is short and death is certain. Is there an urgency in your spirit today? If you're a follower of Christ, is there an urgency where your prayer life changes? Here's my question. When you and I pray, would anybody's eternity change because of our prayers? Or do we just pray for health and wealth and all those things are good and we should pray for God's blessings and pray for our families, but do we pray and do we go on the offense on our knees for people that don't know Jesus Christ? I've got neighbors right now I'm praying for by name every day because they might not have tomorrow. Do you realize that? There's an urgency that's needed in our lives. Life is short. 2 Peter 3:9 talks about God's compassion. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's heart is he loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God did not come into this world to condemn the world, but through him they might be saved. God did not come to condemn you and just tell you everybody's going to hell and there's no hope for your life. He says, listen, there's a reality of a hell, but I've come so you don't have to go there and you can live a new, changed life through me. It's the best news in the world. I can't make it to heaven because I'm a pastor. I can't make it to heaven because I'm a good person. The only way that I make it to heaven is because I have a Savior. I have a Savior that died for me. What Jesus did on the cross for you and me, when he bled and died, he took all of our sin upon himself, and through his blood, he forgave us and washed us clean. And 3 days later, he did what? He came alive again so we could live a new life. So we can live our lives focused on him. On every person's tombstone, there's two dates. The date they were born, and the date that they died. But there's that little dash. That dash is the most important thing. What will you do with the dash of your life? Some of us are going to live a long dash, but in compared to eternity, we really live a very short time. What you and I do with the dash of our life makes all the difference in the afterlife. Not how many times you go to church, not were you a good person. The question will be, did you put your faith and trust in Jesus alone? I love what Revelation chapter 22, it's the last chapter of the Bible, and it says in verse 17, it's what I call the great invitation. The Spirit and bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You see, a relationship with Jesus starts now, but it lasts for eternity. And it's being offered to you today. For those of you guys, some of you are watching on Facebook Live, some of you guys are in the room today, and you've never begun a relationship with Christ. You've never said, yes, Jesus, I surrender my life. I know I've sinned. I know I've broken your heart. But I trust in what you've done for me on the cross. Jesus, let me say this again. Jesus did not come to condemn you. Make sure you understand that. He did not come to condemn you. The reality of eternity is not to make you feel like God doesn't love you. The amazing truth is that God provided a way out of our sin and our darkness and our death. And when he died on the cross and he came alive again through a relationship with him, we have an eternal relationship with Christ. It's the best news in the world. But there's some of us today, maybe you haven't decided. Maybe you're still holding on to this life. You've never truly surrendered your life to Jesus. But there's others of us that know Jesus, but you're living in fear, like you're not really sure about the eternity. And you need to hear loud and clear today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear death. You don't have to be afraid. Every mission trip I've taken overseas, I tell the team before we go on a mission trip, I say, make sure that you are right with God and that you know Jesus. And everybody's looking at me like, well, I mean, I'm going on a mission trip. I mean, I'm a Christian. Do you know how many deacons I've seen come to Christ growing up in church? People that have been in church their whole life and they don't even know Jesus. They know religion. They know a lot of the right answers. They could make an A on a Bible test. But it's about their righteousness and not the righteousness of Jesus. It's a big difference. What you do with Jesus is the most important thing you'll ever do in your life on this earth. How you respond to him, to come to him, accept what he's done for you on the cross that you can't save yourself, and place your faith and trust in him alone for your salvation. And then that's when life really begins. And he begins to work and change you. You don't have to fix yourself before coming to Jesus. Don't try to get your life in order and then come to Jesus. It don't work like that. Come to me. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hear me today. If you don't know Jesus, make that decision today. Not because I necessarily want you to, but here's the truth. I've been praying for you all week. Don't wait on this. Life is short, death is certain, and there's an urgency that Jesus says, come. Come home. Let's go to the Father in prayer. If you're here, say, Josh, I need Jesus. I've never truly surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I don't know where I'm going when I die. I don't have assurance. And 1 John 5:13 says, I've written these things to you that believe in the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. You can know today where you'll spend eternity. It's simple. All you have to do is invite Jesus and thank him for what he's done. And you can do that in this moment. So if that's you, just pray something like this in your heart. Say, Jesus, thank you so much for dying for me on the cross. I trust in what you did for me on the cross, and I want to fully follow you from this day forward. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness in my life. And God, would you help me to know how to follow you from this day on? With nobody looking around the room, I want to do something a little different today. Nobody looking around the room, and say, Josh, I prayed that with you today. This is just for me to know. I want to be able to pray for you. If you're in the room today, you said, Josh, I just prayed with you. I need to make that decision. There's no doubt in my mind that God's been working on my heart. Would you just shoot your hand up for me? Just shoot your hand up real high so I can see you. Amen. 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 Keep your hand up for me. No one looking around. You know, I see hands all over the room. She said, Josh, I've never truly made that decision. I need Jesus. For those of you that have your hands up, what I want you to do after the service is very important to me, is that you don't just make a quick decision, and this isn't just about you making a decision and then going on with your life, but I really want you to be able to have people to help you and pray for you. And so after the service, in our Next Steps area, I want to be able to pray for you, or some of our team to pray for you. I want to make sure that you have help to continue to grow in your faith. You can know today about Jesus. And then the rest of us in the room today said, Josh, I know Jesus, but I'm not praying with urgency. I've kind of fallen off the purpose. I've gotten kind of lazy in my prayers. I need to start praying for my neighbors. I need to start praying for my city. I need to start praying for my nation. Not just that, just for the basic things, but we need to see people radically changed. We need to see people healed of their sin and their pain and their hurts. So if you're here today and you want to join me in prayer, just shoot your hand up and say, Josh, that's me. I want to join you this week and begin to praying for people that are far from God. Just shoot your hand up for me. I'm going to pray for us together. God, would you help us be a church for those that haven't met you yet? God, help us as believers to not just live for ourselves, but God, would you help us to live with urgency? Because Luke 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So God, today, would you help us to live that out? In Jesus' name I pray, everybody said, amen. Let's give God some praise this morning.